Morning. How are we doing? Excellent. Welcome to the shift. You guys who are like the troopers this morning, right? Let's do this. Let's give it up for everybody who's serving today. The worship team, media team, teachers, people were here at 7 o'clock this morning, which is usually 6 o'clock to get things going. And so I deeply appreciate it. Just faithful service. Excellent. What do you like doing? What's your hobby? What do you enjoy doing? Some of you like painting. Some of you are musicians. Some of you are athletes. What do you enjoy doing? Huh? Poetry reading. Yes. Some of you think we're about ready to break into a scene. Yes. Motorcycle riding. Yes. There we go. Yes. That's my therapist right there. Yes. Brian's alluding to little drums in the background, a little jazz. Some of you are thinking we're about ready to break into the like opening monologue of So I Married an Axe Murderer, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about there. Yeah. Practice. Do you practice the things that you enjoy doing? You know, we practice a lot of things in life. Like athletes practice. Not only practice, like basketball players, not only practice like forming the jump shot, but also practice with their feet, you know, good footwork. Developing a variety of skills, practice. If you're a good student, you've learned to practice too. This year, I'm doing this. I'm learning how to become a student again. I've got some coaches in my life that are teaching me how to study, right? And I'm making some significant adjustments to my schedule and even how I study. I'm practicing studying. And sometimes it's a real inconvenience. I don't want to practice studying, but I'm starting to experience the payoff. Musicians. They practice. Jason, how are we doing back here? Huh? You ready to be done? Yeah. This guy not only plays the drums, he plays the keyboards, he plays guitar. I mean, the list just keeps going on, right? At this point, I'm never shocked when Jason Peter just picks up an instrument and just begins nailing it, right? What do we got next? What instrument are you going to play next?
Spoons.
Spoons. Excellent. Yes, because he could do that. Jason has spent hours practicing. This is not his first time on the stage playing the drums, right? First time on the stage playing guitar. First time on the stage. He's spent hours practicing. Thanks, Jason. Appreciate it. Oh, here we go. I'm supposed to do like some sort of, there we go, Elvis move or something? I don't know. Not very good. Just thought it'd be a fun way to get started today. Practicing. Here we go. What are you practicing? What's the art of practicing? It's the repetition of skills that you're doing. So maybe it's an action, maybe it's a thought process. And so we're repeating those things with a specific goal in mind, right? We're practicing these things. I want to excel at this, so I'm going to practice these things over and over with a specific goal in mind. Have you ever kind of started down the path, experienced some of that, and then suddenly you stopped practicing? Like, how did that roll out later on? Not good. Yeah, so suddenly there's a loss of skills. One of the things for me right now, I'll just be honest with you, in a former life, right, I was a professional musician. And so I spent hours practicing and practicing and practicing. You know, one of the most frustrating things for me nowadays is picking up a guitar. Like, it is frustrating because there's been this loss of skills. What I used to be able to do, I can't do anymore, right? It's frustrating for me. There's a loss of muscle memory. Today, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be covering verses 4 through 10. And we're going to talk about practicing today. We're going to talk about practicing the presence of God. What does that look like? What does that feel like? Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word? 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Here's what it says. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, I know just as we read that, there's so many elements that jump off the page to us. For some, there's some caution, there's some warning, there's some confusion. So for some in this room, even at reading that right now, I would sense that maybe hearts are troubled, minds are confused. For some others, there's great freedom. I guess my prayer this morning is, Father, just the truth of your word, would it leap off the pages? Would it ultimately take us to that place that you long to take us as your children, that place of freedom, that place of joy, that place of hope? And so this morning, with the time that we have, God, what would you do with it? How would you speak to us, lead us and guide us? This is your time, Father. Please, Father, be with my heart, be with my mind. Simply want to be your spokesperson today. Nothing more, nothing less. So guard my heart and guard my mind, guard my tongue, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Give somebody a hug and have a seat. All right, as we read the text, what are some of the things that you noticed in the text? Let's do some observations. What did you notice in the text? What did you see?
Practice,
yeah. It's all through there, isn't it? That word practice just keeps popping up over and over again. What else did you see in the text? Who you practice is who you are. Love that. Great. What else do we see? Anything else? Sons of God, sons of the devil. What you don't practice is what you are. Anything else? We're as children and still learning. Thanks, Dad. Yeah, what do we got? Yes, yes, primary. So what was shared was, it must be really important because of the repetition, because it's mentioned so many times. Anybody else see something? Want to share? Purposefully practice. Absolutely. All right, so the text is going to do this. It's going to highlight this fact that we all have lifestyles, and in our lifestyles, we practice something. So the text is not only describing the life of believers, the sons of God, and the lifestyle they practice, but the text is also saying, listen, even if you're not a son or daughter of God, even if you're not part of the family of God, you're still practicing something. So the key question then becomes, what are we practicing? So the text is going to do this. It's going to give us a picture, and we already got it. I think Brian might have said this, sons of God, sons of the devil. The text is going to do this. It's going to give us a picture of two different families, two different family dynamics, two different families with their motivations and their values. So let's jump into this. On one side is the family of darkness, family of darkness. The text gives us a clear picture of the values and of the motives of the family of darkness, okay? Since it's a family darkness, one of the primary objectives in this is just to experience a win. I want you to think about it this way. This is an illustration. Shouldn't be too hard for some of you. I want you to imagine that you came into this room and it was just completely black, pitch black. Couldn't see a thing. Maybe as you came in here, you were aware there was other people in the room, but you didn't even know where the chairs were. You couldn't see anything, right? You didn't even know where the stage was. You didn't know where poles were. You didn't know where the bathrooms are, okay? Maybe you didn't even know there was coffee here. And then suddenly you heard somebody like rumbling around over here in the corner and they discover some hot pots, right? Like then more discovery. Hey, I think this is coffee here, right? And maybe you need some coffee to wake up because, by the way, we just lost an hour, right? Yes, and we live in the Northwest and coffee is one of our core values up here, right? And so you wanted some coffee, but you don't even know how to get there. It's pitch black. How do you get over? What's life going to look like? You're going to be running into things. You're going to be a lot of guesswork going on. That's the family of darkness. In life, what do we want? We want to experience a win in life, but there's a lot of scratching. There's a lot of bumps. There's a lot of bruises along the way. I just want some relief. I just want a win. So what do we see according to the family of darkness? There's a pursuit of happiness, but there's not necessarily a clear path to happiness. Happiness is the ultimate win. It's the ultimate objective. I just want some relief from this darkness. I just want some sort of oasis in the midst of the struggle that is life. And the rules for this family are really simple. There are no rules. There are no rules. The end justifies the means. So just want happiness. I just want to experience a win. And whatever it takes to get there, Well, that's okay. The end justifies the means. Just embrace your journey. Whatever makes you feel happy, whatever gives you some relief, it's okay. It's all good. Just want to win. And by the way, nobody better rain on your parade along the way. Nobody better tell you what you can and what you can't do. Keep your own philosophy to yourself, keep your morality to yourself, keep your politics to yourself, and absolutely keep your religion to yourself. All these things are constraining, and we live in a family of darkness, what that embraces no rules. You starting to get a picture of this family? All right. And this is what verse 4 is actually talking about. Verse 4 is this picture of this family that's living in darkness. It's searching for freedom. And there is this belief that there is more freedom experienced with the removal of rules, with the removal of laws. The more rules that are applied, listen, the less freedom, the less wins, the less life that I'm going to experience. Now, just pause, time out. Does any of this sound familiar? Like, these are conversations you've had on your job, right? These are conversations you have with family, with friends. These are things that are being sold to you on TV through advertisements. These are in the movies. Like, I'll just give you a perfect example. One of the movies that my family loves. This is all over it, by the way. This is the main message of this movie. Remove all boundaries. Remove all rules. My family loves it, but it's subtle, but it's there, and it's the primary message. It's called The Lego Movie. Yeah. Think about it. What? The goal is to become a master builder. So get away with all these rules. Take whatever you want, you know, and just build something that makes you happy and is purposeful for you in that moment. See how subtle it is? That's the philosophy of this family. John clarifies in verse 4, the philosophy of this family is lawlessness. Lawlessness is simply this. Biblically, it's any activity that is void of God's authority, void of God's guidance, and that's contradictory to what? To the Bible. That's lawlessness, okay? And it rolls out in a number of ways. For the sake of time, I'm just going to go straight to the core. Here it is. Lawlessness gives you this false promise that you can be God. That's what lawlessness is. False promise that you can be God. To be God, we can talk about this forever, right? And so just a couple key bullet points about who God is, how he's revealed himself to be through Scripture. Obviously, authority. Obviously, to be God is to be somebody powerful, somebody who can determine right from wrong. To be God is what? In some ways, accountable to nobody except for the authority of your word, the strength of your character and who you are. To be God is to create life. And so the individual falsely believes that they can create a better life for themselves apart from God's original design. So John goes on to say this. He says, okay, let me tell you some of the effects spiritually of the family of darkness and their lawlessness. And this is a sad thing because it's dark, right? They don't even see this. Here's the effects. At a root level, he goes on to say in verse 4, lawlessness is sin. It's a rejection of God and his design for life. Remember, God, the designer of life, says, hey, I've created this context. I've designed life to experience a win. It's within this context here, all right? Lawlessness says, hey, rejection of God of your design for life. I'm going to go outside your design for life. It's a rejection of God's love. It's a rejection of God's protection. It's a rejection of God's grace, his mercy. Listen, it's rejection of God's wisdom on how life should be. In other words, it's saying, God, I'm smarter than you because I'm going to build my life outside your parameters. That's what lawlessness is. And why do they do this? This family does this in verse 6. It says, because they've never seen Jesus. They've never met Jesus. They're in the dark. They haven't seen Jesus. It's the natural, unaddressed progression in life. It's a heart that's bent away from God, desires that are bent away and are left unchecked, unaware, unaddressed. They haven't seen Jesus. And why is that so big? Because in verse 5, what's it say? Jesus is sinless. You tracking with me now? Okay, so it's a heart that's in the dark, that's lawless and sinful. Why do we act this way? Listen, we just don't know any better. This is what our family does. This is who our family is. We haven't seen anything different. We haven't seen Jesus the perfect. We haven't seen Jesus in his sinlessness. And to see Jesus in his sinlessness is what? It's to reveal the depravity of my heart, my great need for God. There's a lack of awareness of just how beautiful Jesus is, of how far-reaching his love is, of how jacked up my heart is. And by the way, there's a difference between seeing Jesus and knowing of the historical Jesus. Like, that's a whole other sermon right there, okay? This week, who will you introduce people to? Will you introduce people to what? Jesus the historical man or Jesus the Son of God? That's a whole nother message. Who do you represent? Now, there's another reason in verse 8 that this family practices lawlessness and sinning. And I'll just go ahead and read it to you. Verse 8 says this, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." So the examples that they have, in other words, the family of darkness has a father figure too. You've got to recognize, has a father figure. He's given his children an example how to live. Always been lawless, always been sinful, ongoing activity, always will be lawless. And he teaches his children to do the same, to resist God, to embrace your own individuality, however that's expressed, to indulge, to live for the moment. Listen, don't even think about the future consequences, and there are future consequences. Let's be so distracted about right now what makes me feel good, what makes me look good, self-indulge in the moment. That's the model that's being shown to the children of darkness by their father figure. So again, just like last week we talked about what, 6 realities? This is reality. This is a truth about this culture and the future. And the reality is this, many are living in the dark and don't even know it because they haven't seen Jesus. So they don't know the darkness of their heart. Many are buying into a lie that happiness is experienced when we just cast off all restraints. Many buy into the lie that we're sold that we can manufacture happiness through what? As we've already talked about in this series, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And John is saying, listen, don't be surprised when you leave here and you see that. That's the values of this culture. That's the message of this culture. That's the false hopes of this culture. And so when you live in the dark, those things seem completely rational and normal. And by the way, those of you who know Jesus, who are living in the light now, children of the light, that should break our hearts. That should move us to action. This morning, I think for us to truly grow in the mind of Christ, to have our hearts and our affections begin to more resemble the hearts and affections of Jesus, I think we need to do this. I think we literally need to just shine the light a little bit more on what sin truly is. Sin is a summary of everything that God isn't. It's expressed in a number of ways. Selfishness, void of empathy, compassion, loving, devotion, greedy, self-serving, destructive. Listen, relationless. Sin's going to use you and move on. Relationless. Sin's future, man, track. Sin's future is sealed in the pits of hell. And sin just wants to do this, take as many people as possible along with it. Sin's a liar. Sin's a user. Sin will do this. It will present itself to you as the most beautiful, attractive thing. Whispering words of affection to you. And then boot you to the curb. Sin is a summation of everything that God hates. It's the object of God's wrath. And here's the reality. As strong as that allure is, as beautiful as sin presents itself to us, it's no match for God. No match for God. Like, we need to get this. Not only is God more powerful than sin, as we're going to see in the text, but, man, be inspired by this morning. As beautiful as sin presents itself, listen, God is so much more beautiful. Can you realize that? God is so much more beautiful than that sin that presents itself to us. How do we know this? Well, let's look at the text. Let's look at Jesus' work to redeem us. Oftentimes, people will say, well, tell me about Jesus. Why did he come? Well, here we have it in verse 4. Why did Jesus come? Verse 4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Verse 5, you know that he appeared to take away sins, right? Why did Jesus come to take away sins? Because of God's hatred for sin, because of God's authority over sin. Jesus appeared to remove sin, to remove the barrier between you and I and God, to remove the curse that was upon my hearts. And then verse 8 says this, to destroy the devil and to destroy his works. As we've been journeying through John, we see this, that the gospel, that Jesus' redemptive work in our hearts and life is even goes deeper and further than just the removal of sins. As big as that is, by the way, how are your sins forgiven? Somebody tell me, how are your sins forgiven? Huh? The blood of Christ, repentance, what else?
Asking,
believing. Trusting. Yeah. In fact, even let's do this. Let's just go to see what John had to say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let's just make it really simple. Here it is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. God, I confess to you, I was looking for life outside of your design. I confess to you, I was lawless. And now, as I see you, Jesus, I see your beauty, I see your holiness, I see your sinlessness, and I'm aware of my sin, and by faith I'm trusting in you, right? Now, as big as that is, and that's huge to have sin removed, but listen, it even goes further. The great hope that we have is that we would be released from our bondage to sin. Anybody struggle with the same sin over and over again? Yeah. Some of you struggling with the text right now? Because you know where we're going. And in a minute, the text is going to tell us that anybody who sins isn't a child of God. We got to work through that, don't we? Yeah. See, the great hope of the gospel is this. Is not only that God the Father, through his judicial act, forgives us of our sin, but frees us from bondage to sin, not only in our sanctification journey, not only where we're at right now in this life, but ultimately in eternal life, that root of sin will be forever removed. So the other side of the coin that we see in the text in a minute is going to be the family of light. But as we talk about this morning, the family of darkness, here's what we all have in common in this room. Everybody knows what that looks like and feels like because you either were a part of the family of darkness or God by his spirit is revealing to you this morning that you still are part of the family of darkness. And if that's you, man, I have great hope for you this morning, right? So as we talk about the motivations of the family of darkness, we all get that. We all see that. We all recognize that. But God is doing this in his great grace. He's bringing us out of the family of darkness like the light has shone into the darkness. Light came to our brokenness, revealed my great need for God in my heart, and offered me a second chance, a rebirth. That's what we're talking about this morning, a rebirth in my heart and in my life. Now, I'm birthed into a new family with new values and new hopes. I'm now what? I'm under God's care. I'm under God's protection. It's a family of light. It's a family of hope. John's saying in this text today, he's saying there's two families, a family of darkness and a family of light. Let's look at the family of light. Last week, we saw this word abide pop up several times, and we begin to unpack the term abide and what that looks like and what that feels like. And I'm going to continue to develop that as the series rolls on. Last week, we said to abide, like very simple, means stay put. Don't go anywhere. To abide, stay put. To walk close in Jesus. To receive from Jesus. So out of the gate, by the way, we see abiding is very relational in nature, isn't it? And so we see through the gospel, that's what it's all about, relational between you and I and God. Today I want to highlight one more element of abiding. To abide also means this. It means to continue with Jesus. Continue with Jesus. Don't lose that because we're going to step into some tension. That's going to help you work your way through this tension, okay? It means to continue with Jesus. Like, get this, like, God knows you. He knows your story from beginning to end. He knows who you were, who you are, and by God's great grace, who you will be. And he's not rejected you. He knows your failures. He knows your habitual sin. He hates that, by the way. But what's he call you to do in the context of that? He calls you to what? Abide. Come. Sit relationally with me. Let's deal with that. Continue on in your journey of faith with Jesus. And yes, he does call us to repent. We'll talk about that. Continuing on with Jesus in abiding, it does this. It places Jesus the perfect continually within focus. Here it is. So we can unlearn some pretty bad habits we learned in our other family. That's what we're talking about. Like when we lived in that other family, we had some bad habits that we learned. We call this a sin memory. And the problem is at times the sin memory, like we remember what we used to do. We remember the lies that we used to fall for. Listen, remember some of the activities we used to be part of in that family of darkness and the lawlessness. And here's, like, we remember the lie, even though we don't recognize it at the moment. We remember the lie or the promise that sin gave us at those times. But we forget the consequences. And so at times what happens, the child of God who's been abiding with God, at times does what? Stops abiding, jumps out, and now indulges in lawlessness. Jesus calls us to abide. So as we abide with him, now what do we have? We have a new example. Just like the family of darkness had an example on who to observe. And the family of light has an example. It's Jesus, the call to abide. You ever sin? How do you feel after you sin? Awful. How do you feel after you sin? Huh? Cry? Guilty. Yes. I mean, do you ever doubt after you sin that you are still a son or a daughter of God? Because after all, let's look at chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9 is like pouring gasoline on that fear. It says this, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God." Like that, does that just like stir up fear in your heart and your life? Man, I sinned. Does that mean I'm not a child of God? Let me answer that again in a manner that I've done a few times through this series. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you feel the gift of guilt after you sin?
Yes.
Yeah. You know what that is? That is God the Spirit doing what? He's refining you, calling you to repent, and inviting you to abide. Do you feel the gift of shame after you sin? Yes. Why? Because that's evidence of God the Spirit, what? Refining you, calling you to repent and abide. Listen, if the Spirit wasn't stirring your heart, you wouldn't feel guilt and you wouldn't feel shame. That's evidence of God's activity in your life. Do you feel remorse? Repentant? What's repentant mean? It means this, agreeing with God. Oh, man, I stepped out of here. I took the bait. Oh, I'm aware of it. I don't want to do that. I agree with you, God. Wrong. And what? I repent. I agree with you, God. And now what? My heart and my affections are turned back towards God. Do you feel that? Well, that's evidence of God, the Spirit in your heart and your life, refining you, calling you to repent and abide with God. See, this is completely different than the person who is what? Practicing sin, right? Key word there, practicing sin. Getting really good at it. Some of us, we got really good at sin because we practiced it over and over and over and over again. All right? The person who practices sin just says, like, I don't even care what God thinks. I feel no remorse. I feel no guilt. I feel no shame. I'm just going to self-indulge in the moment. That's completely different than the person who, what, is a son or daughter of God who at times has a momentary relapse and falls back into what? Old mentalities from his previous family. Completely different. Is there a growing track record in your life of doing righteousness? If there is, let me tell you what. That's evidence of God the Spirit refining you, calling you to repent, and inviting you to abide. Is there a growing hatred for sin in your heart and life? Wouldn't even be there if it wasn't for the presence and activity of God in your heart and your life. Wouldn't be there. That's evidence of God, the Spirit refining you, calling you to repent, and inviting you to abide. So God, we know, has made so much provision for you and I in these moments when we sin through his great grace, through the perfect work of Jesus. At the same time, we don't make light of sin. Like, we don't buy into cheap grace. Paul addresses that in Romans 6. He says, like, should we continue to sin that grace should abound? Absolutely not. That's cheap grace, by the way. Hey, I can just go ahead and do this. I can be lawless for a minute here because what? Because after I finish, I'll just ask Jesus for forgiveness. That's cheap grace. We don't buy into that. John says this. He says, those who abide, let me just put this away. Those who abide in Jesus don't sin. They don't sin. The problem is at times we stop abiding and we jump out and we enter into lawlessness. So for the children of the light, what are we doing? We are learning to repent. We are learning to be loved by God. We are learning to abide. We're learning to discovering new freedoms that we have in abiding with God. We're discovering the joy that comes with abiding. See, when the Holy Spirit does this, when the Holy Spirit shines its light upon our heart and lives, yes, we're aware for the first time of the depravity of our heart and our lives. When we do this, when we behold the glory and the beauty of Jesus, of God, for the first time, that's so inspiring, we don't want to stop looking. When we see God's grace and his ability to save people, we don't want to just sit back and say, that's awesome what you're doing, God, how you're saving people. No, our hearts become alive and we say, God, save me. God, free me. God, lead me. God, as I'm seeing you, you're so inspiring. You're so beautiful. Your holiness is so inspiring. I want to be like you. That's abiding. We're talking about practicing. Are you practicing the presence of God in your life? The more we see God, listen, the more you're going to want to see God. The more you feel God in your heart and life, the more you're going to want to feel that. And having full knowledge of how those longings are stirred up in our heart and life, you know what God does? He says, bring it. Come on. Let's abide some more. Let's hang out some more. Why? Because that's just continually stirring the affections in our heart and our life, refining us, forever changing us. By the way, how can we grow in our confidence and abiding with Jesus? I want to read, let's go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. I want to get a picture of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Here it is, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Man. And made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so. Amen. I hope this text is going to bring some hope for you, some encouragement for you. The author of Hebrews says, Jesus, what? He was tempted in every way that you've been tempted in life. And the reality is, he didn't take the bait. He lived a perfect, blameless life. But things changed. Listen, things changed when he obediently and willingly was pinned to a cross. What was changed? Every sin that you've ever committed was poured out upon Jesus. Your sin, he knows it. Like, he knows it inside and out. Can identify with you at those times. He felt that guilt and that shame for the first time on the cross. Can identify with you. All right? Now, what happened? Jesus was buried. Oh, but Revelation says this. He's the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn of the dead. Listen to me. If he's the firstborn, what does that imply? There's going to be some more, right? And who is the more? God's sons and daughters, who will also in the same way be raised, like Jesus was raised, to eternity to spend with God. What's our future? I'll finish the same way that I finished last week. Our great hope is this, that one day we will experience life according to God's original design as children of light. God's original design for us was what? It's to be image bearers of God. That's what eternity is going to be, the fullest expression of that. Where God's going to do this, he's going to surround himself with his true sons and daughters. And the supremacy of his holiness, the supremacy of his brilliance, the supremacy of his beauty, of his glory, it's going to shine more brilliantly face to face upon his children, and we would reflect his glory for all eternity. Our delight will be being holy as he is holy. It's our future as children of light. How do we experience that? John says, abide. Abide. Continue on. Walk it out with Jesus. Now, there's going to be a tension that we're going to experience as we walk through the text on faith and works. Now, we're going to walk through that tension next week. And here's what we're going to do next week is I've invited a good friend, Patrick Bowler. Some of you may know him. Patrick is a pastor over in Lebanon, one of our sister churches in Acts 29 at Valley Life Church. Patrick's going to come over. They're actually going through 1 John as well. That's pretty cool. And so he's going to do this. He's going to do a little excursus for us where we're going to stop and we're going to look at what's faith and works. How's that all look like? And we talk about doing righteousness. That's coming next week, okay? But what about us right now? Here's my encouragement for you. Abide. Continue on. Continue on with Jesus. Practice the presence of Jesus in your heart and life. So what? That's simply it. Practice the presence of Jesus in your heart and life. What does that look like? When I say, and I want you to help me out right now, when I say practice the presence of God, what does that look like? Quiet everything else down. Yeah, what's it look like?
Read your Bible.
Read your Bible. Man, listen, we're trying to give you every tool that we can give you this year for you to read the Bible, short of you just like coming and sitting with me and reading the Bible, and I'm open to that too. I really encourage you, go through. Like, you can sign up online. We're sending you like what it looks like to read the Bible together this year. What else? What does practicing the presence of God look like?
Listening to Christian music.
Yeah.
Praying.
Silence.
Being intentional.
Being intentional. Thank you so much. Like, at a core level, like, all these things sound good, but be very careful. Pretty soon this becomes a punch list. It's just another to-do thing, right? I got to read my Bible. I got to be silent. Yeah, check. There we go. Devoid of heart. How about if we practice the presence of God by moment, we're just bringing our need before God, right? Just telling the truth, practicing the presence of God. Being true about my motivations, all right? Telling the truth about, like, here's where I'm at, God. Walking it out with God, practicing the presence of God. What's your priorities? Maybe today for some of us, we need to stop and we just need to look again and see the beauty of God, to behold him, to be inspired by that and say, oh man, I want to see more of that. Because to see that is to change our priorities and practice the presence of God. Father, thank you for your word. Lead us as your children. In the invitation to abide, to continue on with you. And God, not only that our hearts would be ongoingly transformed, the victories that we will yet experience over temptation as they arise, over sin, by your great grace, by your empowering of the Holy Spirit in our life. But God, also this, like, the reality that we're your son or we're your daughter, it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with your character and your grace and your mercy and your compassion you had upon us. Not better than anybody else. God, would you break our hearts over our community as we leave here today? Like, what's it look like to see maybe a not yet brother, a not yet sister who was living in darkness and have our heart completely wrecked? What's it look like to be a reflection of God in purity? Like Jesus, the Son of God, not Jesus, the historical man. Would you send us here on a mission, God, a grace-filled, compassionate mission, just to simply be your image bearer, to walk in confidence. God, by your great grace, there's so much more in this text we didn't even get to. By your great grace, would you continue to teach us and lead us and guide us and fill in the blanks? God, I also ask that your Spirit would move freely upon hearts in here today, knowing that nobody, no person is adopted into your family, reborn into your family without the Spirit revealing our need and pointing out Jesus and pointing to Jesus. And so, God, if there's somebody in here who doesn't know you, aware of you, but doesn't know God, by your Spirit, would you simply do this? Would you just introduce them to Jesus? Have your way, Father, in your name. Till on that cross.